I love having the young people participating in the service. I'm just telling you, I think that is a huge thing, and it's so meaningful. So I want to say thank you for reading the scripture this morning. Now, when we study the Christmas story, I don't know if you've ever noticed the wide variety of people that are looking for the Christ child, but not for the same reasons. For example, there are the shepherds who went looking for him, and they were told that they would recognize him because you'll find him in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, which is a feed trough for animals. And then there was a man in Jerusalem. His name was Simeon. We don't think much about people like this as a part of the Christmas story, but he was told that he would not die until he saw the Messiah come into the world. And lo and behold, on that eighth day, they brought Jesus in for the dedication. And when he saw him, the scripture says, he said to the Lord, "O Lord, now you can let your servant depart in peace, because my eyes have now seen the one that you promised." And then not only the shepherds and Simeon, but the wise men. We're going to talk about them on Tuesday night. They are kind of the mystery people, but very interesting to study the wise men. They came from the Far East over to the Middle East. They followed the star, and they came, it says, to worship him. And so there's a whole lot there in the study of the wise men. But here's my question for all of us today. Though we see all of these people looking for Jesus, sort of for different reasons, maybe, what are you looking for at Christmas? I hope not just presents. Are you looking for peace of mind? And I just wonder, in this assembly, if there's anybody here and you have finally decided, you know what, I have run away from the Lord long enough. I remember what my mom taught me or what my grandma and grandpa taught me when they brought me to church when I was younger. And I am exhausted. And Lord, I want you to know I'm going to turn from my ways and I'm going to turn to you and live for you. Christmas time would be a wonderful time for you to make that decision. So why are you looking for the Lord? Good question. I'd like for you to turn this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, the second chapter. So if you'll turn the Word of God to Matthew chapter 2, we will pick up the Christmas account. There is a sense in which, when you open up to Matthew chapter 2, that all of human history has been moving toward this particular chapter. Why do I say that? Because the prophet Micah, in chapter 5, verse 2, hundreds of years before, said that the Messiah, when he comes into the world, will be born in the little town of Bethlehem. So there is a sense in which all the roads, if you will, through those hundreds or maybe thousands of years, were winding their way to Bethlehem. Matthew 2. I'd like for us to begin by noticing the first part of verse 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king." Stop. Here's another person who's going to be looking for Christ, but not for the same reasons that you're probably looking for him. Herod the king. Just a little bit of history here to set the stage. Who was Herod? Well, Herod the king, in 41 BC, it was Mark Antony who appointed him to the position of tetrarch. But in 37 BC, Caesar Augustus, known in history also as Octavian, elevated him to the position of king of the Jews. Why is he troubled? because look at verses 1, 2, and 3. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. But not just Herod, all Jerusalem with him. Now, why was Herod so troubled by this group of people? We don't know that there were three. There could have been a whole caravan that came in to the city of Jerusalem because it caught the attention of everybody. Why was he troubled? I'll tell you why. Because Caesar Augustus had made him the king of the Jews. But he was Idumean. That is, he was from the descendants of Esau. Herod was an Edomite, basically. And they had been overrun by the Nabataeans. I know this is a lot of history, but it gives you the backdrop. They ceased to be a nation. The scripture says Esau is Edom. Isn't it interesting that Jesus would come, according to scripture, from the line of Jacob, but Herod was from the line of Esau? And to be the Messiah, the king of the Jews, you had to have the proper lineage. You had to be born right. You had to be from the tribe of Judah, from the family of Jesse, from the house of David, from born in Bethlehem. The scripture is specific as to the Messiah and who can hold that position. And Herod is not even a full-blooded Jew. Notice it says, the wise men said to Herod, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" You may never have noticed the importance of that word before. And here is Herod from the line of Esau. And he hears about the Messiah being born, who is from the line of Jacob. Herod does not even have the proper lineage to be the king of the Jews. He got his appointment to the position by the Caesar, not by scriptural authority. And I would say this is the old Jacob versus Esau problem hundreds of years later when you open up the Christmas story. And so when he hears that Jesus is born, this Messiah, it interferes with his plans. He is threatened by the presence of Jesus Christ. I have this question for you. Is Jesus Christ interfering with your plans and your lifestyle? That's a fair question for us to ask. It's one thing for us to say, well, I can understand why Herod was so nervous and upset, because he was in a position as king of the Jews and he shouldn't even be there. And so Jesus interfered with his plans and was a threat to him. Well, it's easy to talk about Herod, but what about you? Are you living, walking in fellowship with the one that you profess to be your Savior? So what did Herod do? Verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now, why would he do that? Well, because he's not that familiar with the Jewish scriptures. He's not conversant with that. So he gets the people who are and says to them, "Okay, would you tell me something? Scribes, Pharisees, you know all about this. When the Messiah comes into the world, where is he supposed to be born? Where does he come from?" And they give him the right answer. How interesting is this? They turned to the right prophecy in the Old Testament. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and they quote, they say unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written. Written where? In the Holy Scriptures. By whom? The prophet Micah. And then they quote the verse. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, but out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people. Governor. The one who will govern the people, ultimately the world, will be born in Bethlehem. And so, they gave him the right answer. By the way, if you wanted to know more about Jesus Christ, I don't know every person here, but if you are a person, you say, I know a little bit about the Bible, but I don't know a whole lot, and I have a lot of questions as to God and Christ and, I mean, all of this, the best place to go is to the Scriptures. Did you notice when he wanted to know something more about Jesus, he got a hold of them and they went to the Scriptures. Let me give you, it's just a personal, I'm tired of everybody else's opinion. Aren't you? I mean, I'm so sick and tired of people saying, well, the Bible says, and so I decided at one point in my life, many years ago, I was going to study the Bible for myself and ask the Holy Spirit to teach me and to instruct me as to who Jesus Christ is, who God is, and what this world's all about. I don't care about people's opinions. I have always said to my congregation, when you come to me for counsel, I will give you biblical advice, biblical counsel, because your opinion is as good as my opinion. But my opinion could be wrong, but the Scripture is always right. That's where I am. Final authority. I remember Isaiah the prophet said, a governor will come and rule, referring to Christ. Remember what Isaiah 9 says, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And I ask myself, am I allowing the government of my life to be on his shoulders? He's the governor. Now look at verses 7 and 8. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Now it took them probably, we don't know, is that a year, maybe a year and a half, could be up to 2 years to get to the Middle East. So when exactly did you see the star? And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, I want you to go and search diligently for the young child, not a baby now. When you found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Well, that's what he said. You want to know what God said? Drop down to verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, and he said, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Notice, you have what people say, what Herod said, but then what God says. Herod says, I want to go worship him. God says, no, he doesn't. He wants to kill him. And I am going to protect him. Now, the prophecy said that Jesus will be the governor. I have a question. During our Lord's earthly ministry, do you remember who the governor was? Now, let me give you the answer. I'll quote Scripture. Luke chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being the governor of Judea. You see, I thought Jesus was supposed to be the governor. Yeah, he is. He's the governor. But Pontius Pilate was in the position of governor. And I want you, in the next part of this message, to turn to what I consider to be one of the most thought-provoking passages in the New Testament. In this passage, the governor of Judea is going to stand face to face with the governor of the universe. Would you turn to John 18? John 18. Verse 33. In the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus. Stop before I read on. A great Bible teacher of a bygone age, whose writings I have benefited from, August Van Ryan, says this about this verse. The governors are facing each other. The one is the governor of a small Roman province in the land of Palestine. The other is the governor of the universe. What a scene when you have these two governors looking at each other. So Pilate, the governor, has a question for the one that we know is the governor. Verse 33, are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews? By the way, I have often said to myself, if I had the opportunity to ask Jesus just one question, what would I ask him? That'd be good for your Bible study someday. You have a small group or anything, people you meet with. If you're going to meet this week, go back to them and say, hey, listen, why don't we do this? Why don't we go around the group? If you could ask Jesus one question, what would you ask him? Pilate had one basic question at this point. Looking at Jesus, he says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answers him by asking him a question. Look at verse 34. And Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell this to you of me? In other words, and again, I just see these two looking at each other. Did you come to that conclusion on your own, or does somebody else tell you this? That I'm the head man, that I'm the governor, that I'm the king of the Jews. And unfortunately, Pilate, am I a Jew? What do I know? So forth. And then Jesus says, he does have a kingdom. Because he says in verse 36, my kingdom. Well, that tells me that Jesus Christ indeed does have a kingdom. Now, I know there is the kingdom of which we are a part by faith in Christ here on earth, but there is the kingdom of heaven. Someday, Peter said, those of us who know the Lord as our Savior, at the moment that we take our last breath, we will be ushered into the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yeah, Jesus has a kingdom, all right. He says, my kingdom. But he clarifies and says, my kingdom is not of this world. And then he says, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. That is, it's from another place. He has a kingdom, so he's a king. His kingdom is not of this world. And then he says, verse 37, that he came into this world from that kingdom. Pilate therefore said unto him, Are you a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am. Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Let me break that down for you. Did you notice in Jesus' statement right there, he taught us his humanity and his deity? He said, To this end was I born. That's his humanity. That's Christmas. That's the Christmas statement. He just said to Pilate, the governor of Judea, This is why I was born. It has to do with this kingdom and me being a king. But I want you to know also, it is for this reason I came into the world. He existed before he was born. I came into the world. He came in as a baby, but he existed before he came into this world. That's his deity. For this cause, I came into the world. And at that point, verse 38, after Jesus said, I came that I should bear witness unto the truth, and every one of the that is of the truth will hear my voice. And Pilate said to him, The governor of this little province said to the governor of the universe, What is truth? And when he said that, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I don't find any fault in him. What is truth? Pilate said. And then, like millions after him, went away, walked away, not waiting for the answer. Do you realize the scripture teaches us that truth comes in three volumes? You say, what do you mean? The person of truth. This would be a good devotional for Christmas time. The person of truth. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man on earth is going to come into my Father's presence except by me. That's John 14:6. That's the word of truth, or person of truth. Secondly, the spirit of truth. Jesus said in John 16, Howbeit when he, the spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. That's the Holy Spirit. I have the person of truth as my Savior, and I have the Spirit of truth living within me to give me power to live like the Savior. The person of truth, the Spirit of truth, and then the Word of truth. In the upper room, in that last meeting before Jesus would go out to be crucified, he said to his disciples, Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus speaking in that passage, particularly to his Father, but was in the context of the upper room with the disciples. Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The person of truth, the spirit of truth, and the word of truth. So truth comes in three volumes, Pilate. Hey, Pilate. So what have you done with the person of truth. What about the Spirit of truth that's speaking to your heart, Pilate, about your condition, needing to be saved? And what about the Word of God, the Word of truth? What have you done with that? Did you ever read, Pilate, that the Old Testament says of the Messiah, the government will be upon his shoulders. He will be the governor, not you. That's the Christmas message, that Christ came into the world to die for us, to give us everlasting life. I'm going to close with something that a friend of mine wrote. I cannot tell you the number of times I have read this. Now, I also will tell you, he wrote this, and at the end of each of these little segments, he played the guitar, and he would sing the chorus. I'm not going to get a guitar, and I'm not going to sing the chorus. I mean, I may try to do a little bit, but I have read this over and over and over again through the years, because here's what he calls it, what Christmas is all about. And I think you all identify with this. Well, I went for a walk the other day in the mall, and I came across a fellow that had on a red outfit and a big black belt with a silver buckle, big black boots, polyester beard, rouge on his cheeks, cigarettes on his breath, and horn-rimmed glasses. I walked up to him and I said, "Well, who are you?" He said, "Ho, ho, ho, I'm Santa Claus." I said, no, really, who are you really? He said, "I'm Santa Claus." I said, "Well, listen, if I was to make out a check, who would I make it out to?" He said, "Old Bob Schwartz." I said, "Okay, thank you, Bob." I said, "Listen, Bob, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, I come out here every Christmas to make a little Christmas money. Parents bring their kids and take pictures, and anyway, if they didn't have me, the only pictures they would have, that Grandma would have, would be of the kids and the big rabbit." So he said, they take pictures, I make some money, they go shopping, stores make some money, Grandma gets the pictures, and so she's happy. And anyway, that's what Christmas is all about, isn't it? To which my friend would sing. I said, "Who do you think you're fooling? Bob Schwartz, Santa Claus? You know very well that that's not true. For Christmas is a holy day when God gave us his son. And after all, that's what it's all about." So he said, I went walking on down the mall, and I saw all this commotion going on, and I didn't know what it was. And as I got closer, I realized it was just another wrestling match at the Cabbage Patch. I walked up to this lady who was holding a doll with no head on it, and she was cussing at this lady who had a head with no doll on it. And I said, "What are you all doing?" She said, "These dolls are so cute and cuddly, and they teach a child how to love a baby and care for it. And I want one of these for my little girl. And I'm going to get it if I have to kill someone to do it. My little girl cried for a month last year when she didn't get one of these. And I'm going to get her exactly what she wants. Because that's what Christmas is all about. These kids ought to get just exactly what they want." And I said to myself, "Who do you think you're fooling, poor misguided mom? You know very well that that's not true. For Christmas is a holy day when God gave us his son. And after all, that's what Christmas is all about." So I left, and I went out into the parking lot to my car, and I saw this guy kicking his car and cussing. And I saw he had several cases of bourbon. He was trying to get into the trunk. And I heard him say, you know, I lost several accounts last year because I didn't have this stuff. He said, people want it for their parties, and I understand that. Because that's what it's all about. Getting into the Christmas spirit. So he said, I got in my car and I went home. And I turned on the TV to see if there were some Christmas specials on. And sure enough, they had a whole evening of them. There was one about a magic snowman. There was one about a magic reindeer. And there was another about a toy that came to life magically. And then the news came on. And I called up the producer and I said, I mean, is that the end of your Christmas specials for this year? He said, that's it, buddy. I said, well, I mean, are you going to have anything about the Nativity or Jesus Christ? He said, no, we don't do anything controversial. The message we're trying to get across is the magic of the season. After all, that's what it's all about. And my friend said, who do you think you're fooling, TV producer man? You know very well that that's not true. For Christmas is a holy day when God gave us His Son. And after all, that's what it's all about. And our Father, we thank You for Your holy word. We thank You for revealing Yourself in the person of Christ. We thank You at this time of year, we can say we know Him personally. He's become a part of our lives. Lord, if there's anybody here who is not saved, help them not to leave this auditorium without talking to us about how they can know for sure they'll go to heaven when they die. That way, they'll know what Christmas is all about. In Jesus' name, amen.